This is from Luke 6. During those days, he went out to the mountain to pray and spent all night in prayer to God. When daylight came, he summoned his disciples, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, and John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. After coming down with them, he stood on a level place with a large crowd of his disciples and a great number of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon. They came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those tormented by unclean spirits were made well. The whole crowd was trying to touch him because power was coming out from him and healing them all. Then looking up at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, because the kingdom of God is yours. Blessed are you who are hungry now, because you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, because you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, insult you, and slander your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Take note, your reward is great in heaven, for this is the way their ancestors used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your comfort. Woe to you who are now full, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are now laughing, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for this is the way their ancestors used to treat the false prophets. But I say to you who listen, love your enemies, do what is good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone hits you on the cheek, offer the other also. And if anyone takes away your coat, don't hold back your shirt either. Give to everyone who asks you, and from someone who takes your things, don't ask for them back. Just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do what is good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do what is good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can the blind guide the blind? Won't they both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the splinter that is in your eye," when you yourself don't see the beam of wood in your eye? Hypocrite! First take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the splinter in your brother's eye.
Thank you, Gloria. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. We ask for the presence of your Holy Spirit this morning. We ask that we be filled with your Spirit. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be the teacher and not me. and that we ask that you would convict us where we need convicting, encouragement where we need encouragement, so that we'll go and love and serve one another and the community and world around us, sharing your message of Jesus' love for the world and his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I decided to squeeze in the first little section of this chapter, so I'm going to read it here. Bryce, you see those Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 12 there? You do? Okay, cool. It's a Sabbath teaching here. Before we get to Jesus choosing his disciples and then the Sermon on the Plain, it is called. The Sermon on the Plain, and you might recognize it. Sounds a lot like Matthew chapter 6 through 7. And we'll talk a little bit about the connection there in a moment. But first, to this little section here about Jesus on the Sabbath, rest days in consecutive weeks. It says in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, on a Sabbath, he... Pat, is that... Will it go up? Oh, they aren't. Okay. Okay, never mind. Did I get my slides in? I did. Okay, cool. On the Sabbath, he passed through the grain fields. His disciples were picking heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands and eating them. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Haven't you read what David and those who were with him did when he was hungry? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. He even gave some to those who were with him. Then he told them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. A man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The scribes and Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they could find a charge against him. But he knew their thoughts and told the man with the shriveled hand, 'Get up and stand here.' So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?' After looking around at them all, he told him, 'Stretch out your hand.' He did, and his hand was restored. They, however, were filled with rage and started discussing with one another what they might do to Jesus." I have a couple of slides, I think, for pictures of synagogues. See if those go up. Yep. Okay, here we go. So this is a little diagram. They actually have these. If you travel to Palestine and Israel, they have, they're not fully standing, but you can see the layout of where the synagogues were and the bottom of the pillars, and sometimes they'll have a whole wall up and whatnot. And so they've made the diagrams for what they would have looked like. And this is kind of a picture of kind of the outside, then a kind of inside diagram. We get another couple more here. This is a nice big one. And kind of idea there. And then there's even a ritual bathing spot, or not bathing, but ceremonial cleaning, where they do like baptisms for conversion. And then the next slide here's kind of a picture of the inside. So Jesus is going from village to village, and he's teaching at these different synagogues. And he's very much operating within the old Jewish system, right? He's going to their synagogues. He's preaching from the Hebrew scriptures. People are listening to him. He's a rabbi. His followers are calling him teacher. He's got kind of like a school of disciples. And so he goes, and at different times he's kind of, more and more people are hearing about him and gravitating towards his teaching and come to him for some of the things that he does. He's healing people, delivering people from demon possession, and he's got quite a big following. But within the religious establishment, they're getting slowly getting frustrated with him. because he seems to continue to say and do things that really chide them, where they say, ah, man, that really doesn't fit with our tradition. We really do not like that. So in this particular story, in consecutive weeks, they meet on Saturdays, they come and they worship on Saturdays. In consecutive weeks, he goes to a synagogue and he's teaching, and his followers on the first week kind of break kind of the religious leader's rule. They're walking through the grain fields on a Saturday, and they're grabbing the grain, and they're rolling it up and putting it in their mouth and chewing it and eating it. This is fine to, you'd think it's wrong to steal like grain, but it's actually according to the law, it's okay. They have portions of people's field. It's kind of the ancient welfare system they had in the Jewish government, where people that were travelers could eat off of the fields. So that's what's happening. So they're traveling through and they're eating it. But what was wrong was they were doing it on the Sabbath. And the religious leader said, okay, you're not Sabbath day, the Saturday, you're not supposed to work. And they said, you guys are working. You guys, what they said is, because they're doing that, they called it harvesting grain. Seems a little extreme, don't you think? But, and they're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. So they said, you're harvesting grain. And Jesus is looking at this. He's like, you guys are really missing the point. Now, when I was raised to believe that what this teaching was saying is, don't keep the Sabbath. That's wrong. I want us all to know that. It is still very good and right for us to take a day out of the week to rest. Okay? Jesus said, Sabbath wasn't created, man was not created for Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. God created this day of rest as a good thing for you. Okay? It's a great and beautiful thing. The countries around Israel thought that the Judean people were lazy because they'd take one day of the week off of work, right? So, but we believe in that. It's good. It's very good to rest. And actually, all the scientific studies on this stuff, they find that you're more productive if you take a day off of work than if you just work all the time. Okay, so anyways, they take the grain. And Jesus is saying, you guys are missing the point, what he says to the Jewish leaders. You're missing the point. You think it's so important to not break this rule that you think it's okay for people to not eat. You're getting your rules. Your rules and following rules have become more important to you than human dignity. And we can do that sometimes. We can create rules and standards and even laws, and they're more important to us than the dignity of humanity. And that is wrong. And then he goes on, and the next week, there's this guy who's in the synagogue who has a deformity. A disability. And it's very interesting. In this story, Jesus asks a man to stand up and to come to him and then to reach out his hand. None of this is work. Okay? The religious leaders are checking to see if he's going to ask the man to work or if Jesus is going to do any work. Jesus doesn't do any work. He doesn't break the Sabbath rule of not working. But for whatever crazy reason, they get, we know the crazy reason they get angry, right? Because they have created rules that are more important to them. Following the rules is more important to them than human dignity. And so Jesus says, let me read it here. He says, I ask you, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? Jesus, in his perspective, he's looking at this man with this withered hand, and he says to himself, not doing the right thing in this situation is equivalent to destroying life. We don't think of in those terms. We think that there's three choices. We think in terms of you can do the right thing, you can not do anything at all, or you can do the evil thing, right? That's how we think of our choices in life. We say, oh, I could hurt somebody, I could not hurt somebody, or I could do a good thing to somebody. Those are not the choices Jesus offers them. He says, you can either help that person, but by not helping him, if you decide not to help him, the neutral position, Jesus takes that neutral position, he slides it over to doing the person harm. He says, actually, you can help or you can harm. There's no middle position. It's very important for us to understand in terms of good doing. In deeds ministry, it's kind of a either or. We either care for people, or by virtue of seeing somebody in need and not caring for them, we're actually injuring them. That's the dichotomy that the Lord Jesus uses here. Very powerful, very convicting. James, Jesus' brother, later writes in his own epistle, he says, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So that's kind of the biblical perspective. We can do the right thing, or we can sin against somebody. So Jesus heals him, and this is what's cool. Earlier he said that I am Lord of the Sabbath. This is the proof of it. Without doing any work, Jesus stands there. He doesn't lift a finger, and he heals this person. So he both keeps the law of the Sabbath, and he heals the person, showing his power. Okay, now we get to this section where we're going to go through... Oh, you know what? I do want to show the pictures of where we are at in the nation. I did pick out a couple of those photos, maps. So first here, just to give a good idea of... You go across the Atlantic Ocean, and you've got Europe and Africa, at the far end of the Mediterranean Sea. As far over that way, you've got the land of Israel or Palestine, or the Romans called it Palestine. We call it, we'll show the next screen, actually. Here is this little sliver on the edge of the Mediterranean Sea. You've got Galilee, Samaria, and Judea, and that's how it's referred to in Scripture. So at this point, Jesus is at the top of that map in Galilee. Okay, now we'll go back to the Scripture reading. If you could go to verse 14, Bryce. Jesus is going to choose his 12 disciples, and I'm going to read from... it's a First Nations version, an indigenous translation of the Bible. So this is translated for people coming from like a Native American cultural background. So one thing that's really cool about it that I like is it takes all the names that you see in the Bible and it translates them to what they actually mean. Because when we read them, we just see like a Hebrew or a Greek name. It doesn't make any sense to us, right? But for the Jewish and Greek people, when they'd meet somebody, they'd see the guy and he'd say, hey, my name is Archippus. And that Greek person would meet the guy named Archippus. He'd say, oh, your name means horse chief. And so this translation does that, and I really like that. So I'm going to read the names of the disciples, and we can have that, and we'll hear the little translation. You'll go along with each verse. I'll call out the verse so you can keep track of it, because it does get kind of confusing. You've got to watch and see and hear at the same time. So I'm going to read these verses here, starting in verse 14. Here are the names of the ones he chose. First, there was one who hears, whom he named Stands on the Rock, and his brother Stands with Courage. Then he chose two brothers, whom he called Sons of Thunder. He takes over, and he shows goodwill. Next, there was Friend of Horses and Son of Ground Digger. Verse 15. along with he brings together and looks like his brother. Then he takes charge, son of first to change, along with one who listens, the firebrand. And then verse 16. And speaks well of, the son of he takes hold, and last of all he chose speaks well of, who betrayed him. Okay, so I really like this this translation of the Bible. If you get it, it's a First Nations version, an indigenous translation of the New Testament. Whenever I read in a new translation, it helps me see new things I didn't notice in Scripture before. And this one, probably more than any other, I have the New Testament of it. It's really, I've seen a lot of things I hadn't noticed in Scripture before. Okay, so in this section here, Jesus goes and he prays and he chooses his 12 disciples. Lots of times we think of Jesus' movement as this kind of laissez-faire, grassroots movement, people movement, and there's no institutional structure to anything that he does. But that would be misreading what is actually happening. Some people say, you know, what happened was there was this Jesus character. These are skeptics, they'll say. There's this Jesus character. He's a really popular teacher, and he got really famous. A lot of people followed him. He was killed. And then what happened is years later, all of his followers got together, cooked up a bunch of stories. And what they did was they created this institution of the church. They used this guy Jesus as kind of like their justification for having this institution. And the institution of the church is completely separate from the people movement of Jesus. That's what some people will say. And that just, you can't get that out of Scripture. You can't get that out of history. It just doesn't fit. So from the very get-go, what we see here is Jesus, he's got a people movement. There's thousands of people following him. They're attracted to his teaching. They're attracted to his miracles. But also, at the very same time as this grassroots people movement is happening, that this rabbi is traveling from village to village and he's doing miracles and he's teaching people and people are following him, at the very same time as this grassroots people movement is happening, there's an institution being set up. Notice, Jesus is in the synagogue every week, right? He's actually going and participating within that religious structure every single week. He sets up these 12 distinct disciples from the rest. It says here, when daylight came, he summoned his disciples and he chose 12 of them. So he's got all of his students. There's many more students that are following him. That's what the word disciple means. We've talked about this. Mathetes is the Greek word they use for disciple. And we get our English word math from it. Okay, rabbi means teacher. So Jesus was a teacher, and he had students. It was almost like he had like a traveling seminary. Okay, and out of these students, he chooses 12 to be his apostles. And what apostles are, these sent people, they're like his emissaries. They're officials. And what we get in the next book, Luke is a part of a two-book series written by Luke the physician. There's Luke, and the second book in the series is the book of Acts. Okay, so in the book of Acts, we find out these apostles become the very first church leaders. Kind of like at the gathering place, we have elders. We've got myself and Mike and Brian serving as elders here, and Carl's also on the board as a pastor emeritus, right? Jesus had a similar structure. He had nominated these 12 guys that were leaders in this movement. And in the very first chapters of the book of Acts, this becomes very obvious. And he had, if you look at what happened in the early church, they had a publishing wing to this institution, right? Think about this. Very successful, the most successful publishing organization of all time, right? They're writing these books, they're sent letters, they're sending them around to all these different countries, international, right? They're doing translation work. They're copying these letters and books and sending them to multiple different locations. Jesus, with these 12 disciples, we find in the book of John, they had a treasurer, even in the movement. Judas Iscariot, actually, the one who betrayed him. So everybody keep an eye on Brian. they even had a treasurer, right? They had a money person. The movement had institutional aspects to it. So when you get to later on in the New Testament and they're starting churches and appointing elders and deacons and they're raising money and funding and establishing Bible teachers and they're doing all these kind of institutions. And you say, where did this all come from? Does this have any connection to what Jesus? Yes, it does actually have a very close connection to what Jesus did. He taught these people and then they followed his teachings and they created what we now have as the Christian church. Okay. Verse 17 says, after coming down with them, he stood on a level place with a large crowd of his disciples and a great number of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. I just want to point out there, it throws in this Tyre and Sidon. Remember last week we talked about how Jesus, they almost killed him, because he said that Elijah went to the widow, the Sidonian widow, right? So now here, Jesus is actually living out the teaching that he had in the previous situation from chapter 4. Now he's got these Sidonians and people from Tyre coming down to hear his preaching. They came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those tormented by unclean spirits were made well. The whole crowd was trying to touch him because power was coming out from him and healing them all. Now, interesting point here. A few generations ago, the big argument that people had against Christianity was, I can't believe it because of the miracles. I think mostly that's died down now. I think younger people in my generation, we're ready to believe in miracles. We don't have really much of a problem with it.
This is from Luke 6. During those days, he went out to the mountain to pray and spent all night in prayer to God. When daylight came, he summoned his disciples and he chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James, and John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. After coming down with them, he stood on a level place with a large crowd of his disciples and a great number of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. They came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those tormented by unclean spirits were made well. The whole crowd was trying to touch him because power was coming out from him and healing them all. Then looking up at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, because the kingdom of God is yours. Blessed are you who are hungry now, because you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, because you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, insult you, and slander your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Take note, your reward is great in heaven. For this is the way their ancestors used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your comfort. Woe to you who are now full, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are now laughing, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you, when all people speak well of you, for this is the way their ancestors used to treat the false prophets. But I say to you who listen, love your enemies, do what is good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone hits you on the cheek, offer the other also. And if anyone takes away your coat, don't hold back your shirt either. Give to everyone who asks you, and from someone who takes your things, don't ask for them back. Just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do what is good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do what is good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can the blind guide the blind? Won't they both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the splinter that is in your eye"? This is from Luke 6. During those days, he went out to the mountain to pray and spent all night in prayer to God. When daylight came, he summoned his disciples, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James, and John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. After coming down with them, he stood on a level place with a large crowd of his disciples and a great number of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon. They came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those tormented by unclean spirits were made well. The whole crowd was trying to touch him because power was coming out from him and healing them all. Then looking up at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, because the kingdom of God is yours. Blessed are you who are hungry now, because you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, because you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, insult you, and slander your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Take note, your reward is great in heaven, for this is the way their ancestors used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your comfort. Woe to you who are now full, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are now laughing, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for this is the way their ancestors used to treat the false prophets. But I say to you who listen, love your enemies, do what is good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone hits you on the cheek, offer the other also. And if anyone takes away your coat, don't hold back your shirt either. Give to everyone who asks you, and from someone who takes your things, don't ask for them back. Just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do what is good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do what is good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can the blind guide the blind? Won't they both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the splinter that is in your eye," when you yourself don't see the beam of wood in your eye? Hypocrite! First take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the splinter in your brother's eye.
Thank you, Gloria. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. We ask for the presence of your Holy Spirit this morning. We ask that we be filled with your Spirit. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be the teacher and not me. And we ask that you would convict us where we need convicting, encouragement where we need encouragement, so that we'll go and love and serve one another and the community and world around us, sharing your message of Jesus' love for the world and his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I decided to squeeze in the first little section of this chapter, so I'm going to read it here. Bryce, you see those Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 12 there? You do? Okay, cool. It's a Sabbath teaching here before we get to Jesus choosing his disciples and then the Sermon on the Plain, it is called. The Sermon on the Plain, and you might recognize it. Sounds a lot like Matthew chapter 6 through 7. And we'll talk a little bit about the connection there in a moment. But first, to this little section here about Jesus on the Sabbath, rest days in consecutive weeks. It says in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, on a Sabbath, will it go up? Oh, they aren't. Okay, never mind. Did I get my slides in? I did. Okay, cool. On the Sabbath, he passed through the grain fields. His disciples were picking heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands and eating them. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Haven't you read what David and those who were with him did when he was hungry? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. He even gave some to those who were with him. Then he told them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. A man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The scribes and Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they could find a charge against him. But he knew their thoughts and told the man with the shriveled hand, 'Get up and stand here.' So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? After looking around at them all, he told him, stretch out your hand. He did, and his hand was restored. They, however, were filled with rage and started discussing with one another what they might do to Jesus. I have a couple of slides, I think, for pictures of synagogues. See if those go up. Yep, okay, here we go. So this is a little diagram. They actually have these. If you travel to Palestine and Israel, they have, they're not fully standing, but you can see the layout of where the synagogues were and the bottom of the pillars, and sometimes they'll have a whole wall up and whatnot. And so they've made the diagrams for what they would have looked like. And this is kind of a picture of kind of the outside, then a kind of inside diagram. We'll get another couple more here. This is a nice big one. And kind of idea there. And then there's an even ritual bathing spot, or not bathing, but ceremonial cleaning.